Will you pray with me? Father, we've just asked you to speak, and we're trusting that you will. And we truly want to see the earth filled with your glory. We truly want to see your church built. And we recognize that weak human beings that we are, you have asked us to be part of that process. And so we ask, Father, that you will indeed speak to us and change us, that we might be the people who you've called us to be. For we ask it in your name. Amen. If you were a member of our worship team, you would know that the series that we're in right now, entitled Called Out, has changed. And it keeps on changing. And they're probably very frustrated with me, the fact that it keeps on changing. Because God has... What I thought God was asking, well, and I think he still is, but I didn't realize what it looked like, was asking us to do, was to look at the life of King David and to see how David was called out, to see how a man after God's own heart, what lessons we could learn from seeing how God worked with King David. But then I began looking, and I started at the beginning of the book of Samuel, and I saw how God called Hannah out to a posture of humility. How then God called Samuel out. And now we're going to move to see Saul. Now, I planned one sermon on Saul because I thought, well, he's not that significant. God thinks otherwise. And so we're going to look at Saul for the next 3 weeks, because what powerfully impressed itself upon me, particularly this morning, as I was having my quiet time, and as so often happens when I'm in the shower, when I can't write anything down or anything like that, God impresses things on me, was that the issue is kingship. The issue is who rules in your life. And that Saul has some really, what happened to Saul and what happened to the people of Israel and how Saul was chosen and all of those things has a really important message, which in a sense sets up what is going to happen with David. Because we see a people in the people of Israel who I think are commitment phobic. They can't decide to commit themselves once and for all to the King of Kings and Lord of Lords who chose them as his people. And they change their minds and they say, okay, so we're doing okay now, so we don't need you as much as we did. The tragedy is, my friends, that that's how I behave a lot of the time. That we can look at the people of Israel and say, how could they be so stupid? And then I look in the mirror and I think, how could I be so stupid? Because the issue is who reigns in my life. And there is no compromise. There is no half and half. The king is the king. And we're going to see Israel go through a process of choosing a king. And that will be interesting. But it will be challenging when we realize that we go through a process of choosing a king. You and I go through a process by which we decide who rules in our lives. Who are we committing? Who rules today? Who rules tomorrow? Who rules next week? And our worship this morning has taken us to such a place where we come together to celebrate that we are the people of God, who are the children of God, who follow the King of Kings. And if that's really, we have to understand where that commitment sits in our lives. Is it something that takes second place when it's convenient? Or is it something that we have decided as the ruling factor in the way we walk on Mondays, Tuesdays, and even Sundays? High school yearbook books are a completely new phenomenon for me. When somebody talked about their high school yearbook, I wonder what on earth they were talking about. I've seen a few since then. And what fascinated me was in some of them where they have pictures of the senior class, and that the person most likely to. I'm not sure how they decide what they're the most likely to do. And some of them, you look at them, you think, I bet they didn't want to be the person most likely to do that. And I just got to wondering whether when Saul graduated from high school, whether he was listed as the man most likely to be king. And, you know, I have these strange thoughts, and well, most likely to be king. And I wondered why he would have, if they had listed him as the man most likely to be king, why they would have listed him to be the man most likely to be king. Well, we're going to learn some things about our friend Saul that indicate that, in fact, he was pretty well qualified to be king. We're going to look now at 1 Samuel chapter 9. If you have your Bibles, that would be a good place to open it. If you don't have a Bible, then these guys have Bibles in their hands. And the real special thing about the Bibles that they have in their hands is that there's a little pink ticket there that actually tells you where the passage is, so that you don't have to go through the process of trying to find it. Which I know, you know, I have to flick through sometimes, and I think, well, where does that come before? But that's why we put the tickets in there for people like me. So the first, we're going to look at the ninth chapter. We're going to look at the ninth chapter of the book of Samuel, and the first verse tells us something about him, that there was a wealthy and influential man named Kish from the tribe of Benjamin. I don't expect all this to, and I'm not going to read all the names. What I want you to understand, that what that indicates is that this guy was from an aristocratic family. You know, coming from England as I do, the fascination that, well, I know you guys have even more fascination than we do, but when one of the royal family gets into a relationship, then the press is sort of agog with what are their families like? Do they come from good blood? Are they aristocratic? Are they, or any of those things? Because it's really important that if you're a member of the royal family, that you marry right. Or at least so they say. And so what we're seeing here is that Saul was a guy who was in the right sort of family to become king. He had what we would describe in England, old money. You know, that means that sort of the old money is the stuff that's inherited that you got from, and it's been in your family for centuries, if you're in England. Not quite so here, but but it's been in your family for centuries. You know, you have castles, all those sorts of things. If you have new money, in other words, you made it yourself, that is looked at in a, shall we say, different way. So Saul comes from a family which has old money. So the people who look at genealogies and said, you know, is he suitable, would have said, yeah, this one will do. But it's more than that, actually. Because he also, it would seem, and from verse 2, that he also passes the GQ test. He was the sort of guy who would have been on the cover of GQ. See, he was the most handsome man in all Israel. You know, if you looked up all these websites and they said they list the most handsome, the sexiest, the whatever, he would have come out top of the list. And not only would have come top of that list, he would have been able to see over the top of most of them, you know, a bit like Dick. If Dick stands up, he can see over all the rest of us. Well, so could Saul. And so he is eminently qualified by some standards to be the king. But one question that I think we need to ask ourselves or just put in the back of our minds is, what standards are going to be used to choose the first king of Israel? Because as I read through this passage, I wonder, because we're going to see that God actually picks Saul, but I wonder whether he is choosing to use standards which would have reflected the standards of the people rather than his. Because they asked for the king. They wanted to be the same as everybody else. So why wouldn't the king be chosen from the standards of people who wanted to be like everybody else? I'm not sure. But there are some things we're going to see about Saul which I think suggest that there may be some of that. Anyway, as we look through this chapter, we're going to begin to see that there are some interesting snippets about this guy Saul. The first thing we see him doing is that his family have lost some donkeys. And he goes off with a servant to try and find the donkeys. Now, the interesting thing is that donkeys, as far as we know, they're not like sheep. They don't just wander off stupidly and follow whatever. Donkeys are reasonably intelligent, and they make a lot of noise. So the likelihood is that the donkeys would have been reasonably easy to find. I mean, that's speculation on my part, but if the likelihood, it just seems to me that a bunch of donkeys would have revealed themselves pretty quick. And yet poor old Saul and his servant, they can't find the donkeys. And Saul gives up. He says they entered the region of Zuph. They'd been in all sorts of different places. He said, Saul took one of the servants, this is verse 4, he took and traveled through the hill country of Ephraim, the land of Shalishah, the Shalim area, and the entire land of Benjamin. They couldn't find the donkeys anywhere. And finally, they entered the region. They'd been all over the place. Couldn't find the donkeys. And so Saul, hero that he is, says, let's go home. Let's go. I'm sure my dad's going to be worried about me. He's probably forgotten about the donkeys now, but he'll be worried that something's happened to me. Just a thought. Not the most heroic of approaches to the problem. Anyway, just file that one away. Now, his servant, on the other hand, he makes a suggestion. The servant says in verse 6, the servant said, I've just thought of something. There's a man of God who lives here in this town. He's held in high honor by all people because everything he says comes true. Let's go and find him. Perhaps he can tell us which way to go. Now, this is not what it sounds like for us, which is some sort of fortune teller. We'll give him a palm, let him read our palms, and he'll tell us where the donkeys are. No, this isn't like that at all. You see, Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 1 reminds us of this. Long ago, God spoke many times and in many ways to our ancestors through the prophets. This was the way. Don't forget that they didn't have this. They didn't have the Bible. They had certain documents, but they didn't have this. And so one of the ways that God had established that he was speaking to his people was through the prophets. That was the role of an Old Testament prophet, and people would go to an Old Testament prophet and expect to hear from God. And Hebrews tells us that that was the way he spoke. Goes on to tell us, but now he's spoken to us through his word and through the Lord Jesus. But so this is not sort of consulting a medium or something like that. This is what the established way in which God spoke to people. So the servant says, "I just thought of something. There's a man of God. Let's go and see him." Guess what Saul says?
"We don't have anything to offer him."
I don't know about you, but I'm beginning to get a picture of this guy. But anyway, I don't have anything to offer him. I was dead set on going home. Because Dad's probably worrying, and we don't have anything to pay. But the servant, it's lucky we have a servant who's not a glass half empty person. He finds a way to deal with this. The servant says, "Look, I got some money in my pocket. I have a small silver piece. We can at least offer it to the man of God." and so they said, let's go and see him. Because as it reminds us in verse 9, in those days people wanted a message from God. They would say, "Let's go and ask a seer," for prophets used to be called seers. So Saul says, "Okay, we'll do it." And off they go to the town. And they arrive just at the right moment. Just at the right moment, because Samuel has just arrived himself. I think somebody's in control here. Because as that Samuel arrives, Saul arrives, he has no idea. So all Saul wants the guy to do, tell me how to find my donkeys. Tell me how to find my donkeys. But he's about to discover that this isn't really the agenda. Because we learn from verses 15 and 16 that the Lord had told Samuel the previous day, "About this time tomorrow, I will send you a man from the land of Benjamin. Anoint him to be the leader of my people, Israel. He will rescue them from the Philistines, for I have looked down on my people in mercy and I've heard their cry." Now, we see a similar picture here to we saw in Judges, that where the people cried out to God because somebody was oppressing them, in this case the Philistines, and God said, "Okay, I'll send someone to help you." God is saying, "I'm going to send this guy to help." Make a note of that. This is, we're beginning to see what kingship for Israel is all about, whether they realize it or not. I'm going to send somebody the word used, it reflects a deliverer, a judge and deliverer, which is what the word that is used all the way through the book of Judges for the people that he sends as judges. You can call, in a sense, God's saying, "Well, you can call him a king, but you know, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to send this guy." But the interesting thing is, and you know, again, I always like you to make clear to you when I'm speculating, when I'm looking at what I'm seeing and asking a question rather than telling you this is what it says. I don't hear Samuel asking God to show him who's going to be king. I don't see the people asking God to show them who's going to be king. That is one of the things that makes me ask the question. Is God saying, "Well, you said you wanted a king to be like everybody else, so I'm going to give you one, and I'm going to give you one based on the criteria that everyone else uses, i.e., front page of GQ, good family. That's what I'm going to give you." And so he says, "Look, there's a guy who meets the criteria. You'll find him next week. You'll find him tomorrow when you go, and he'll come strolling into town. He's tall," and actually, when you were tall, that was particularly helpful because you were more likely to survive in battle if you were tall. So, you know, it's not just because he would have got the front of GQ. It's, you know, his tallness helped in those, and they looked for those sorts of things. But what happened, we learn in verse 20, is more than he expected. He said, and again, you know, remember we were talking about the donkeys. Well, here, don't worry about the donkeys. They came back ages ago. Well, actually, 3 days ago. You know, yeah, you couldn't find the donkeys. They found their own way back. But I've got another agenda for you. I'm going to tell you that your family are the focus of all of Israel's hopes. Now, I wonder how we would have reacted if somebody had said that to us. Well, guess how Saul reacts? Well, it's not exactly overwhelming. He says, but I come from Benjamin, and verse 21, I'm the only from the tribe of Benjamin, the smallest tribe in Israel, and my family is the least important of all those families, tribes. And why are you talking to me like this? You know, I'm beginning to think that Saul is the man most likely to say no to anything anybody says to him anywhere. To find a reason to avoid anything that somebody might ask him to do. Because all the evidence I can find is that verse simply isn't true. That Benjamin was one of the most influential tribes in the people of Israel. And his family, so far as I can ascertain, was an important family in the tribe of Benjamin. So the man who looks as if he's perfect to be king, there are some questions. There are some questions. But Samuel goes ahead with what God tells him to do. And in chapter 10 and verse 1, he says, the Lord Samuel took a flask of olive oil and poured it over Saul's head. He kissed Saul and said, I'm doing this because the Lord has appointed you to be ruler over Israel, his own special possession. You see, what's hidden there is the fact that what he's saying is, you have to realize that you want a king like everybody else, but you've forgotten that you're my people and God has a plan and you're a part of it. And so God's plan does not get disrupted by our behavior. God's plan does not get disrupted by our behavior, even though sometimes he allows us to have our way, which he's doing here. But he's saying, look, this is my people with my purpose. I've called them out to be a people who demonstrate what it is to follow the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And okay, you can have a king. But it's on my terms. That king is going to need to follow me. We're going to see more of that in the next couple of weeks. But that's what he's actually saying. So by the word that's actually used that he announced that he anoints him to be. And here we next see one of the amazing pictures of the grace of God. Because clearly God understands that Saul is perhaps not the most gung-ho of individuals. And that he might need a bit of confirmation. So he gives him three confirmations. He says, first of all, the donkeys. They wanted to know where the donkeys, they found the donkeys. Then he says, in chapter 10 and verse 2, he says, you're going to meet two men. When you leave me today, you will see two men besides Rachel's tomb on the border of Benjamin. They will tell you that the donkeys have been found, so and your father has stopped worrying about them and is, as you thought, worried about you because he's got his donkeys. And then when you get to the Oak of Tabor, you will see three men. So first we get two men, then we get three men. And who are on their way to worship God, they will be bringing three young goats with three loaves of bread, and the third will carry a wineskin of wine. You greet them and offer they offer you one of the loaves and you are to accept. So these things are going to happen, Saul, so that you will be I can understand that you might be a little bit confused. God, Israel hasn't been a king before. I haven't had a king before. You're being going to be king. I need to confirm this for you. So you're going to meet two men, and then if there's not enough, you have three. And they're going to do things. They're going to tell you about the donkeys. They're going to give you a loaf of bread. So those aren't the things that you would necessarily expect someone to do. They aren't questions that you would have asked. So that will confirm this to you. And if that's not enough, When you get there, the Spirit of God will fall upon you. The Spirit of God will fall upon you in a remarkable way. Chapter 10 and verse 3. That there will, when you get to the oak of that he will fall upon you and you will prophesy. There will be a personal anointing. Sorry, 10 verse 6. And at that time, the Spirit of the Lord will come powerfully on you and you will prophesy with them. You will be changed into a different person. Saul, I am going to give you every chance to succeed. I'm going to give you every chance to fulfill the calling out that you have been given. Now, the people are a little bit surprised. Chapter 10 and verse 11. They said, and Saul turned and started to leave, and he gave him a new heart. They gave him a new heart. So Paul, today he is given every single chance that he can to succeed. And as Saul leaves, we then see a couple of really interesting things. Chapter 10 and verse 16, as he leaves, he meets his uncle, whose donkeys it was. He told us that the donkeys had already been found, but Saul didn't tell his uncle what Samuel had told him about the kingdom. Bit odd that, isn't it? You'd think if somebody told you you were going to be king, the first thing you would tell them is, hey, you'll never guess. I know you found the donkeys. Never guess what? He told me I'm going to be king. Don't you think that would... But he doesn't tell anybody. He doesn't say anything. Not even to his uncle. No, he can't tell anybody else because we've got to wait for the whole deal. But I just need to tell you because I was out looking for your donkeys when all said and done. But he says nothing. And then, of course, we see the Samuel, the election. They go through a process of election. In chapter, Samuel brought through, this is chapter 10, verse 20. So Samuel brought through all the tribes of Israel before the Lord. The tribe of Benjamin was chosen by lot. He brought each family to the tribe of Benjamin before the Lord. And the family of the Merarites was chosen. And finally, Saul, son of Kish, was chosen from among them. But where was Saul? Where was Saul? Well, they asked, where is he? They didn't know. The Lord has to tell them. He's over there by the suitcases. Now, again, you'd have thought that since he knew the result, since he knew, I mean, you know, it was one of those occasions when the election was taking place, but he knew he was going to win. Because God had already decided, he would have at least hung around close for the moment when the result was declared. But no, he's hiding amongst the suitcases. Isn't this beginning to tell us a little something about what sort of man we have that looks great, but maybe. Anyway, if you want to know more about that, you're going to have to come back in 2 weeks' time. Because that's when we're going to discover a little bit more about Saul. Next week, we're going to discover the amazing grace of God in the way in which he provides. We just saw a hint of it as Saul, this person who obviously had some doubts in his mind, God confirms to him so graciously and so completely that if I call you out, I will enable you. Next week, if you have anybody who has feelings of, or if you yourself have feelings of doubt, am I too much of a failure? Have I done too much wrong for the grace of God? No, you haven't. Come next week and you'll hear an amazing testimony to the grace of God. But this week, we have seen, we're going to leave Saul comfortably ensconced in the on the throne of Israel. Because he's seen what God did. He goes through a process where some people doubt him. God gives him a glorious victory against the Philistines, and they confirm him as king. So despite all of those things, when God calls us out, he equips us completely. And he's done that for Saul. Regardless of the process, when it's God's plan that we have a part of and he calls us out, he will give us everything we need. And what more, what better way for us to complete our day, our 21 days of prayer and fasting? You see, I believe with all my heart that God is calling us out. He's calling us as individuals out. He's calling us as a church family out because he wants us to make a difference. He's calling us and challenging us. Who will be your king? And how will you select him? There is only one candidate, and his name is Jesus. His name is Jesus. If we want to be all that God calls us to be, God called the people of Israel to demonstrate to the world what it was like to have him as king. God, I believe, calls the church of Jesus Christ to demonstrate to the world what it means to have him as king. And it is radically different from anything the world might even begin to suggest to us. As we gathered yesterday in the round the men's breakfast, we recognized that everything in the world tells us that we are rewarded for what we do. That the better we are, the more likely we are to get favor. There are points to be had. There, whatever way you look at it, the Bible says absolutely not. It has been done. It's already done. All you have to do is to surrender. All you have to do is to put the king on the throne. And he does the rest. He does the rest. You're not in control. He is. This was brought home to me very profoundly when somebody in our congregation said something to me earlier this week. They said to me something about the fact that they had noticed the anointing that God seemed to have placed on the teaching that we've been learning, the things we've been learning together. And that terrified me. It terrified me because there's nothing that I value more than the hand of God. And I just realized how completely out of control I am of that. That if God speaks, he speaks. It's not because of anything I do. And my instinct was to say, yeah, I want to hold on to it. And I can't. We can't. We just have to have him on the throne and our eyes on him. And he does the rest. That's the opportunity Saul has. We're going to see what he did with it. That's the opportunity I believe we have. And as we come now to commit ourselves in different ways, however God has spoken to you, what you put in the boxes as a representation of what God says to you and the fact that you're saying, you have a plan, I have a part in it, I surrender, I commit myself to those things. And he'll do the rest. He'll do the rest. We just have to keep our eyes on him and follow. Are we ready for that? Are we ready for that? The worship team are going to come now and we're going to sing a song that I gave you. We distributed the words for this song in the second week of the prayer and fasting. Called Beautiful Offerings. And as I said before, this is your opportunity to come and to place in any of the boxes. It doesn't matter which one you use. If you want to walk all the way from that side of the church to this side, that's fine. Or you just want to turn around, that's fine. And in your own time, you come and to place your, and as you say, if there, I know that members of the worship team are going to come down during the song, and they're going to go there with their families. So just be part of that. As and when the Lord tells you, you can stop and you can pray over what you're about to put in there. You can pray over the box. And then when we finished, I'm going to get, David, I didn't ask you to do this before, but I'd like you, when we finished, as they finish the song, if you could bring all of the boxes up and place them on the table. And then we're going to pray for these. I'll tell you what these are then. So, let me pray with you first. Father, we just thank you for the fact that you are the King and that you are graciously enabling and equipping us for everything that you have for us to do, whether it be to talk to our friends at school, whether it be to invite our neighbors to church, whether it be to help one in one place or another, where it is to serve in one place or another, where or all three. Father, we know that when you have a, because you have a plan and we have a part in it, we ask that you will just lay that part firmly in our way. And if we have doubts, Lord, that you would confirm it through your word, confirm it through one another, that we might follow the King and bring in the kingdom. For we ask it in the name of Jesus.